Good
morning, all. Good to see everybody here. We've got a lot of visitors with us, and we're delighted for your presence. We're really pleased that you're here with us. And, of course, it's Mother's Day, you may have noticed. Anybody notice that besides me? We want to congratulate all the moms, and we appreciate your presence here today, and all of the children that are with your moms, we appreciate your presence here today as well. We've started a new sermon series through the book of 2 Peter. If you'd like to get a head start, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. I wanted to tell you that in 1947, the first of the Dead Sea Scrolls was discovered. And that wasn't the last of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It took several years for them to discover more of them. In 1952, they found one of the most interesting of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's a copper scroll. It was about 7 feet long. This is it. It's broken into two pieces here. It originally was one long sheet, about 7, maybe 8 feet long, about a foot wide. And when they found it, they were absolutely perplexed how to unroll it without shattering it into a bunch of fragments of tarnish and just copper debris. They thought about it for a long time. Finally, 3 years later, a guy came up with a solution. The solution was to take a jeweler's saw and slice it in fragments, slice it in strips, and then lay it out in the strips, and they were able to read it after that. And it was really exciting. They just loved to translate these things. Now, when they translated it, they discovered that these strips, you can see some of the Hebrew characters on here, but when they translated it, they discovered that this thing was a very comprehensive catalog of buried treasure. Millions and millions of dollars worth of silver and gold and precious stones and ointments and objects that were buried in 4 locations. 2 near Jerusalem, 1 near the city of Qumran where this was all discovered, another one up in Galilee. Millions, truly. They calculated 4,500 talents of silver and gold. That is truly tons, absolute tons of silver and gold. None of it has ever been discovered. They've never found any of it. But alongside this was found an even greater treasure. Fragments of the Word of God. Interestingly, I think a lot of people in the world would dispute my value judgment there. They would say, oh, wait a minute, Chris, you know, you can get a Bible anywhere, but you don't just find 4,500 talents of silver and gold laying around everywhere. Well, I really think that the Scriptures are a far greater treasure than just silver and gold. What we need is some wholesome thinking about all this. We need to think very carefully about this. And Peter talks about the value of the Word here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and reading down through verse 21. And once we start thinking accurately about this, and the whole point of all of this series is to help us to wholesome thinking. We're just going to think accurately about this. When we think accurately about it, we realize there really is nothing in the world so valuable as the Word of God. For many reasons. For one thing, it reminds us what we need. Read with me starting in verse 12, down through verse 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. By reading it in the Scripture, we remember what it is that we need. That's really the value of writing, you know. You can remember things when they're written down. In the original language, the word I know is one word. The word I read is literally translated I know again. Isn't that interesting? You know something, but then when you read it, oh, you know it again. Now, you've all had this happen to you. I know I have. You have this half-remembered Bible verse. Oh, you got a third of it or half of it, and you think, I want to remember the whole thing. So you go over to the concordance and you get that off the shelf, and you look in there and you find that passage where that comes from. You go back and you look it up in the Bible and you realize it didn't say that at all. You remembered part of it, and the rest of it you didn't remember right. We need the reminder. We need to be able to see this and read it for ourselves to understand what's actually said here. In the ancient world, they didn't write down everything. They just wrote down the most important things so that they could be remembered when the source is gone. And that's exactly what Peter says here, that you'll be able to remember these things after I'm gone. And he knew the time wasn't going to be very long. We need to be reminded because we can be distracted so easily. There's so many calls for our attention in this world. And so many of the things that the world thinks are just wrong. The world thinks that evil is sometimes good and healthy and normal. And they try to convince us that we should live kind of a two-faced existence. We should live as hypocrites, saying one thing and living in an entirely different way. And the world wants us to live like that, and it's even possible for us to start believing those things. It's possible for people who profess faith in God, obedience to Jesus Christ, to then turn around and live incredibly immoral and ungodly lives. How else do you explain the Pharisees? The Pharisees were so attuned to the will of God. They wanted to love God and follow His law so perfectly. And it was those guys that Jesus denounced as thieves and who ultimately were partially responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Himself. How could they do that? Well, you can justify things to yourself, you see. You begin to start believing the things that the world says. So what we really need, honestly, is a mirror to our souls. We need something that will show us what we really are and how we really are. Our souls are corrupt, and they need to be changed. Now, I said this in the adult Bible class here this morning, but I think it's worthwhile remembering all of us need to understand our souls are corrupt. And they need to be changed. There's not one responsible human being that does not describe. Our souls are corrupt and they need to be changed. The truth of the Scripture shows us what we ought to be. We need reformation. We need to be changed, reformed. No matter what we think we need in our lives, what we really need is to be changed. See, God's holy word is the most valuable treasure in the world because there's nothing so valuable as our own souls. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26. He talked about what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, he says, and yet lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is the most important, valuable thing about you. And this is the word that leads to soul formation. Oh, but wait a minute. That's all well and good, but can you trust it? Can you trust this word? The answer is absolutely. This word is recorded by reliable witnesses. Let's start reading in verse 16. Peter understands that we're going to think that way. Can we trust this? Look at verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. Well, it's hard to argue with witnesses, and I mean, these guys were here. The disciples were actually there and knew what they were talking about. I've mentioned this before. There's a difference between an expert witness and a material witness. And this was pointed out to me in a book I read. A physician was talking about the fact that he had been called many times into court as an expert witness and also as a material witness. He said, "I've been an expert witness, and the way that works is they put you up on the stand and they say, 'Okay, what is it that should have happened?' And in your expert opinion, you have to say, 'Well, they should have done this and this and this.'" He said, "The problem with that is it's just not very persuasive. Because I stand up there, I get on the stand, and I say, 'Well, they should have done this, this, and this.' And then the other side brings up their expert witness and put him up there, and he says, 'No, that's not what should have happened at all. What should have happened is this, this, and this.'" And so he says, you wind up with dueling experts, and it just depends on which expert you believe. However, he said, "I've also been called as a material witness." And when you're a material witness, you don't testify about what should have happened, you testify about what did happen. And so he says, I sit there in court and I say, okay, I did this and I did this and I did this, and that's my signature on that form. And that's, you know, that really is what happened there. And he said, you really can't argue with that, because all you're saying is what really happened. This is what Peter is talking about. I'm telling you what really happened up there on the mountain, he says. These witnesses were involved. Peter and James and John were there when God spoke. And the wonderful thing about this is the story did not exactly flatter them. This guy looks uncomfortable, doesn't he? It looks like he'd rather not be there wherever he is. He's just not very comfortable. Well, that's kind of where Peter was as he told the story. One of the very, very early church writers said that Mark essentially wrote down the gospel that Peter preached. He worked closely with Peter, what Mark wrote down was essentially what Peter preached. I find that really interesting, because in the Gospel of Mark, Peter is never the hero. Never. In the Gospel of Mark, Peter is singled out by name only for rebuke. He has always just put his foot in his mouth again in the Gospel of Mark. And up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember it was Peter that said, oh Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three booths. We'll build a shrine for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses too. And that's when the Father spoke and said, this is my Son. Listen to Him. Peter's the one that babbled up there. I do think that it's more believable when a witness tells a story and it's personally embarrassing to him. And it certainly would have been embarrassing to Peter. This is a story that could be checked. You can investigate it like Luke did. Luke, in fact, points out that he made careful search, identified all these sources, and find out what the truth really was. Lies are always exposed in time. I saw two different stories this past week. You probably saw the same thing. Two different stories in the newspaper about people who filled out fraudulent Social Security claims. Get extra money from the Social Security Administration. Both of them caught. One of them was up here in Sparks. Y'all know where Sparks is? My dad was born and raised in Sparks, population 31 or something. I mean, it is tiny. And they got Social Security fraud up there. She's got to pay back all the money now. The lies always come out. The lies always come out. And a lot of people have come to the Scripture with an interest in finding it false and not been able to do that. It's the truth. God's holy word is recorded by reliable witnesses. But the most important thing about this, honestly, the most important thing is it really is God's word. Let's look at this last section here, starting in verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This word comes from God. That is a bold claim to say, I speak for God. That is a bold claim. Better be able to back it up. Y'all know who this is? You don't recognize Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda? I'm surprised. This is Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. He is a preacher in Orlando, Florida. And he is, by his own claim, Jesus Christ. I dispute that. I don't think that's right. It's a bold claim, isn't it? Well, it's a bold claim to stand up there and claim to speak for God. How do you know if somebody speaks for God or not? Do you know there's a three-part test in the Bible for false prophets? Three-part test. Part one, if he makes a prediction and it doesn't come true, don't believe him. You're not a prophet. Don't pay attention to it. Number two, if he makes a prediction and it does come true, but then he says, let's go off and worship some other god, well, you're not a prophet. In fact, the law says, take him out and stone him. Part three, if he makes the prediction and it comes true and he claims to worship God, but his own life doesn't reflect righteousness, if he doesn't live by the word he proclaims, he's not a prophet of God. You don't have to pay attention to him. It is a bold claim to stand up and claim to speak for God. This man does not speak for God. He does not meet the test. But the Word is inspired. The Word of God really is God-breathed. There in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's a wonderfully accurate translation of the phrase there. God-breathed, inspired. And what that means is it happens when God says it happens. He's the one who determines who has His message. And Peter's point here is we didn't make it up. We didn't make this stuff up. It's given by God. We don't have the power to do that. And since it's given by God, this Word has great authority. It has tremendous authority. What do? With the Word of God? You ignore it? Reject it? Set it aside? Obey it? What do with it? Psalm 119, verse 89. The psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word stands eternal in the heavens." The Word is fixed and firm, and it has authority. So what do we do with it? What do we do with the Word? What we're left with here is this. We have a message that comes from God. That message is recorded by reliable witnesses, and that message reminds us of the spiritual formation that all of us need, because our souls are corrupt and they need to be reformed. And that's why, because we have a message that comes from God that is recorded by reliable witnesses, and it reminds us of the spiritual transformation that we all need, that's why Peter says, "You will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Oh, you know, those stories of buried treasure excite people. Didn't you have just a little flutter when you thought about 4,500 talents of silver and gold out there, and nobody's ever found it? Then you start thinking, I feel like Indiana Jones. I think I'm going to Israel with a pick and shovel and see what I can find. It excites people. They start thinking about all the wonderful things they could buy if they had all that money that they never did anything to earn, you know. And yet everybody knows that money doesn't bring a good life. Everybody knows that. God's holy Word is the greatest treasure of all. And it's right here in plain sight. It reveals to us the mind and the will of God, and He offers us eternal life. What would you pay for eternal life? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you pay for eternal life? I don't know what you'd pay, but I know what it cost God to provide your eternal life. And He paid the price. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, reenacting Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, you can do that today and gain eternal life. Greatest treasure in the world. It's right there in plain sight. If you're a Christian, though, and you've already made the covenant with Christ, you haven't really done His will, haven't followed His Word, haven't realized what a terrific treasure it really is, you need to repent. Come back to Him. Give your life entirely to Him. And be everything that God wants you to be in this world. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing.